Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. We bring the midweek study into the Sunday pulpit today. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 18. God's word says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Amen. Join me for prayer. Our holy and heavenly Father, we come now to the preaching of your word. Open our minds and give us understanding. Open our hearts and convict us. Humble us before your holy word and enable us to walk according to its rule. As we open up your word, show us Christ, we pray, the living word. Show us his love for his bride, the church. Show us his submission and humility, that even though he was equal with God, he did not count equality with God something to be grasped. Show us his servant-like spirit, who came not to be served, but to serve. The Lord of the universe, to offer his life as a ransom for the many. Show us Christ, we pray, and conform us into his image. This we pray in his holy and precious name. Amen. Does the gospel of Jesus Christ, does it truly transform sinners? Has Jesus transformed our lives, your lives? We come to the end of Paul's letter to the Colossians. And if you attend the midweek Bible study, then you know that Paul has already expounded on the supremacy of Christ. Jesus is Creator and Redeemer. In him, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And we, all of us, we are complete in him, lacking nothing. No additions, no subtractions. We are complete in him. In him, we have been renewed and regenerated. New creations, new creatures in Christ Jesus. Renewed according to the image of him who created. We have put off the old man. The old man has been crucified with Christ. And now, by faith, as God's elect, as God's beloved, we have put off the old man, and we have and continue to put on the attributes of our new nature. Beloved, all of these gospel realities, they have profound effects on our lives, the day in and the day out. Have you been transformed by Jesus Christ? Paul says at the end of his letter, if we have been transformed, then that transformation will manifest itself in the very areas that dominate our lives, in three particular areas. The true test of whether you've been transformed by the gospel, the true test is, does it work in your marriage as you love your spouse and serve your spouse? Does it work in your family, children with their parents, fathers with their children? And lastly, does it work at work, employees to employers and vice versa? Marriage, family, and work. These three, they dominate our lives. These three constitute the big picture and also the nuts and the bolts of our lives. And so it's no wonder that Paul addresses them together. This, beloved, is where the rubber of our theology, what we believe, meets the road of our lives, how we live. Now, to strangers, the gospel may not be apparent. My Christianity to strangers may not be discernible, but it will be to my wife. It will be to my children. It will be to those who employ me or to my employees. These three aspects of our lives, marriage, family, and work, these can produce great joy on the one hand or great dysfunction and grief on the other. And listen, we can hate on the culture. We can speak out and condemn the progressive agenda of the world. But friends, God has given us a more powerful and effective way of impacting our culture. Listen, the way we love our spouse, the way we love and raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, the way we work, these, my friends, are potent forces in the world. Light in the midst of darkness, flavor in a tasteless world. We are the salt and the light of the earth. So that people will ask as they look into our lives, as they see the fruit of our love and devotion, they will ask, what is it? What is it that makes you, that Christian, so different? Beloved church, our Lord and Savior makes all the difference. Jesus Christ really transforms lives. And so Paul addresses these relationships, and he starts with the most intimate as he moves to the mundane. He starts with husbands and wives, and Paul addresses wives, as you look down at your text, first. He says this. He says, wives. Now, he is speaking, God is speaking directly to wives. My brothers, husbands, he is not talking to us. He is not speaking to us. In a very real sense, this is not for us. This is not, mind you, husbands, make sure your wives are submissive. No. God forbid that this address to wives be used by husbands to club their wives over the head. Aren't you supposed to be submissive to me? As soon as you do that, you destroy the whole intent and the whole spirit of this passage. Any fool can quote and misuse a passage. Any fool can quote a passage out of context and misrepresent God. Husbands, this is not for you. And thus, it is not for you to use against her. We must not weaponize the commands of God against each other. Wives, he says, wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. My sisters, wives, you have a husband, but there is one that is higher than your husband. There is one that you love more than your husband. This submission is not so much about your husband as it is about the Lord. In a parallel passage in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writes, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, as is fitting, as is pleasing to the Lord. My beloved sisters, this submission is not so much about your marital life as it is about your private worship service to the Lord. This submission pleases Him. This intelligent, willing, thoughtful submission to your less than perfect husband is a display of how the church submits to her heavenly husband and head. And listen, this is exactly what Paul says in Ephesians 5. He says in verse 23 of Ephesians 5, a parallel passage. He says, "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body of the church. He is the Savior of his bride. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ," Paul says, "so let wives be to their own husbands in everything." Now listen, brothers. He is speaking to wives. "But their submission is drawn out by Christ-like love. Love that lays down its life," as we read from Ephesians. Headship is defined by self-sacrifice, by lay down your life for the body type love. Listen, brothers, will you lay down your life for her? Will you die for her well-being? Listen, if you're unwilling to work and provide for her, then you will not die for her. If you are not willing to put aside hobbies and interests for her, then you will not die for her. If you are unwilling to nurture and cherish her, then you will not die for her. If you aren't willing to just talk to her after your hard day of work, to bare your heart to her, perhaps to relieve her of the children or of the dishes or whatever, if you can't do that, then you won't die for her. And listen, sisters, while I'm speaking to your less than perfect husbands, and I include myself in that pool, God expects you to love and to submit to your less than perfect husband regardless. They will fail. We will fail. But listen, don't ever let their failure short-circuit your worship of God. The submission that you render to your husband is the worship that you offer to God. Don't ever let someone else's failures stop you from worshiping your Lord. This is only right. Paul says that this is only fitting, not toward your husband, but this is fitting to the Lord. My sisters, there is nothing more God-honoring and Christ-exalting than to see a spiritual woman submit to her less-than-perfect husband. And brothers, nothing more Christ-like and God-exalting than to see a spiritual man nurture, cherish, and love his less-than-perfect wife. Verse 19, Paul turns his attention to husbands. Again, this is not for wives, but for husbands. He says, "Husbands, love your wives." Love your wives. Brothers, we have far too many husbands who are leading instead of loving. Not once in the whole of Scripture are husbands commanded to lead. But rather, over and over and over again, they are called to love their wives, to love as Christ loves, to love their wives as their own body. Our love is, if you will, how we lead, brothers. And we must maintain that order of priority. We lead by our love. This is what God desires and requires of us, to love our wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Her sanctity, in other words, her holiness, her well-being, her purity and eternal joy was his highest priority. What bride, pray tell, brothers, what bride would not submit to such love? Brothers, we have great work to do. He gave himself for her. He gave himself for Does that describe your relationship with your wife? Listen, brothers, you love her like that, and you will set the tone and the temperature of love in your home. This, my brothers, is what headship is. This, my brothers, is what biblical leadership looks like. And some of you men need to put video games away. Can I get at you? You need to put them away. Some of y'all need to get in the car and go to the grocery store. You understand? Some of y'all need to learn how to talk and share with your wives. Bear your heart to her. Turn off the TV, okay? Put away that Netflix. Get on your knees and lead her to the Lord in prayer. Listen to Paul. He says, husbands, love your wives. And he says, do not be bitter toward them. The opposite of love is, in this context, bitterness. Do not be or become embittered toward her. The ESV does you wrong here. It says, do not be harsh. That's not wrong. That's true. You shouldn't be harsh to your wife. But the verb here is passive. Don't be irritated or embittered. Now, I've been married long enough to know how bitterness can develop and hide in our hearts. It is a poison that works in small doses and has the potential to kill a marriage in the long run. Brothers, we must not give bitterness room to develop. We must not allow bitterness to live or operate in our hearts toward our wives. Paul is saying that the loving head of a marriage must not become the problem. Brothers, if our love sets the temperature of our marriage, then bitterness will make your marriage ice cold. And you know, I've noticed over the years that it's the dictator husband. It is the authoritarian dictator husband who develops bitterness quicker. One dysfunction leading to another. And the solution in counseling is not so much stop doing that. Although that is absolutely right and true, stop it. But the long-term and ultimate solution is to love and to start loving. The solution is to teach husbands how to love and cherish their wives, to love and sacrifice for their wives, even as Christ does His. Listen to me, brothers. Our wives, they are like tender and sensitive flowers. Now, sisters, forgive the illustration. Maybe you don't want to be compared to a flower. Well, I don't care. I'm talking to husbands. And plus, my wife loves flowers. But listen, husbands. Dictatorial headship will not do. It will only make you bitter. It will only poison you. And listen, our wives, they are sensitive flowers, and they will wilt under authoritarian dominance. But they will blossom when we nurture and care for them. But bitterness will only poison the water that they need to grow and thrive. And so, married folks, all of those who aspire, perhaps, all of you who aspire to the high calling of husband or wife, a mature and maturing marriage, in a maturing marriage, the husband exercises loving compassion and care for his less than perfect wife, and she exercises a willing submission to her less than perfect husband. Look down at verses 20 to 21. Paul turns his attention to family, to children and parents, and to fathers in particular. He says this. He says, children, he says, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And by children is meant boys and girls, and I see some in this room today. By children is meant, here it is, I'll level with you. You live at home? They provide food, shelter, and clothing for you? Teenage? See y'all. Or otherwise? If that be true, then God requires obedience. Obedience to mom and dad is, check it out, he says, well-pleasing to the Lord. This pleases God. Now listen up for a second. In this portion of Colossians, Paul gives us six categories, okay? Six types of people. Wives and husbands. The wives and husband types. Parents and children. Slaves and masters. And for our intents and purposes, employer and employee. Six categories, six types. And yet the most common expression that is used in this section, if you didn't notice, is the Lord. The Lord. In other words, this is God is supreme in all of our relationships. So that at work, you look beyond your work, you understand, and you look to the Lord. In marriage, we look beyond our spouse and we look to the Lord. And listen to me, young men and young women. Paul wants you to look past your parents to the Lord. Paul wants us to say, it is because I love the Lord my God. It is because I desire to please and honor him that I will submit, that I will love and cherish, that I will work diligently, that I will provide for my employees. And listen to me, my teenage friends, my brothers and sisters, it is because I love the Lord that I will obey and honor my parents. I look past them, you see. Now listen to me, young men and young women. I know it's not easy. I'm with you. I was there at one point. I know that this is hard. Perhaps it's harder now than, perhaps harder now than it ever was. I know that this is a huge challenge because of social pressures. I know it's hard because you just don't want to obey. I know that you want to distance yourself from your parents, and I know you're tempted to disregard them, and I know you're tempted to despise them. But you know one of the most legit, if I can use that word up here, one of the most radical, one of the most impressive, most God-honoring things I have personally ever seen in the world is a teenager who loves the Lord and wants to honor and obey and do right by mom and dad, no matter what people think. That is legit. Listen to me, young men and women, and let me challenge you. You want to stand out? You want to be different? In love and devotion to Christ, love and honor your parents. And you know who you're going to impress when you do that? I promise you, not your friends. I promise you that. You know who you will please? What a thing to behold. To see a young man or a young woman transformed by the power of Christ. And so much so that their entire disposition toward their parents, it completely changes. Friends, this pleases the Lord. Young people, are you that bold? Are you that courageous? Will you swim against the tide? Will you go against the grain? Or are you going to be like everybody else? Everybody else in the fallen world. Will you be cowardly like everyone else who disrespects and dishonors their parents? I hope and pray not. That, my friends, would be shameful. Verse 21, he says this. He says, fathers. He says, do not. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged, lest they lose heart. Paul says it like this in Ephesians 6. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. You thought I was only going to address your kids, huh? Here we go. Paul says, but bring them up. Raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Brothers, fathers, we are chiefly responsible for the spiritual well-being of our children. Fathers, not grandparents. Fathers, not church leaders. Fathers in particular here, and not moms, but by implication parents, but he zeroes in on fathers. Paul puts the responsibility square on fathers. He says this, don't provoke them. How do you provoke? How do we provoke? The NASB says, do not exasperate your children. How do you provoke them? When you expect from them those things that make you proud of yourself, then you will provoke them. We say things like this. When I was your age, fathers who are full of themselves will provoke their children, expecting from their children things that only serve to promote their pride. This is absolutely foolish and arrogant. Demanding a level of holiness or devotion in Christian things, demanding a standard that they have never seen in you, that will provoke them. That will exasperate them. It will discourage and frustrate them. And fathers, and you're with your kids right now, you know what? They read us like open books. And sometimes that's fun, okay? Because dad's silly. But sometimes they don't tell us because they're ashamed. Because they're ashamed of us. And sometimes they don't tell us because they're afraid of shaming us. Parents, we provoke and embitter our children when we constantly pick at them, when we constantly take their failures apart, all while ignoring their efforts. This will no doubt discourage them. They will be discouraged because they will feel like they can never please the ones they love. They'll feel like they can't please mom and dad. This will discourage them because they will be made to feel like they're of no worth. And they will lose heart. Fathers, you must bring them up with great care in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The word that Paul uses in Ephesians 6 for nurture is the same word that he uses for how we must be with our wives, chapter 5, verse 29. We must nurture and cherish them, Paul says, and we must nurture our children as well. Fathers, does that paint the picture of a harsh or exacting father? Does this nurture paint the picture of a stoic, hard man? Fathers, you must not provoke them, but nurture them and care for them, assuring them of our love and support. Not to the neglect of admonition. I'm not telling you to neglect admonition. Not to the neglect of correction or discipline. Please don't hear me as saying that. Obviously not. Okay? Listen. We must not allow the inmates to run the prison, okay? But it is both and, not either or. As Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 7, it's good to grasp one thing and retain another. Nurture and admonition, you understand. They go hand in hand, both and, not either or, and you should be able to walk and chew gum at the same time. Let's do this, parents. Nurture and admonition. Well, we turn to our final category here, slaves and masters. And for our intents and purposes, employer and employee. Now, I'm not going to lay out an argument for why these are comparable, but let me say this. Slavery in the New Testament in the ancient world was not and is not like how we think of slavery or human trafficking today. Absolutely not. What we have in the New Testament is more like indentured servitude. My translation says bond servants or bond slaves. This is more comparable to how we sign a contract at work, and in a very real sense, employers or masters, they purchase our labor. They purchase our labor. And this becomes a huge portion of our lives. Our lives are, in other words, contracted out to our employer. That said, let me say this. Slavery was still slavery in the New Testament. It was still a less than favorable circumstance and situation to be in. But Paul addresses slaves here because he wants to demonstrate to us that the gospel works in the best of circumstances and also in the worst of circumstances. And mind you, he addresses both slaves and masters. And both, he says, both are servants of the Lord. Christian slaves and masters are both God's servants. Both are called to look beyond their position in order to serve God. And in the same breath, some are bad masters and some are bad slaves. Bad employers are as common as bad employees. Verse 22 says this, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God." He says this, he says, obey your manager, your boss. Do everything he or she tells you to do. He is your master, your manager according to the flesh. Obey them not as a man pleaser, as a yes man. Obey them, but not simply to keep appearances, but instead do it from, he says, a sincerity of heart, a heart that fears God. Now listen to me, brothers and sisters. This can be a bitter pill. At midweek, we talked about work. But work can be a bitter pill, especially if you have a horrible boss. Your boss is flexing and perhaps abusing his or her authority over you. Perhaps you have a horrible boss. This is a bitter cup, but listen, beloved. The gospel works here. They're chewing you out. Or maybe they're promoting you. But you know, while all of this is happening, you know in your heart of hearts while you're being chewed out that your obedience to them is not for them, but for the Lord. Listen, beloved, the sweetness of gospel Christianity can make the bitterest of cups sweet. It is for the Lord. I love the Lord my God. Verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily to the Lord and not to men. And you see, husbands and wives, children and parents, employer, employee, that principle, doing whatever you do heartily to the Lord, works back into all of our relationships, doesn't it? We Christians, we live unto the Lord and not for men's applause. It's not ultimately for our spouse or for our parents or for our children. It is not ultimately to please our boss or to do right to our employees. No, whatever we do it heartily to the Lord and not to men. Knowing you know that from the Lord, Paul says, you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Friends, the worst thing for a child is not to have non-believing or even atheistic parents. It's not. But the worst thing for a child is to have hypocritical parents. They say all of the Christian things, but they do not themselves trust in the Lord. They don't serve the Lord. But they live so as to please men. They are man pleasers. But you see, my friends, that is true in every one of these relationships. If you live hypocritically, if you do wrong, you will be repaid for what you have done, whether in this life or in the next. He says in verse 25, there is no partiality with God. And then Paul says in chapter 4, verse 1, masters, he says, in other words, employers, if you will, give to your bondservants what is just. Why? Because God is just. Give to them what is fair. Why? Because God is fair. The laborer is worthy of his wages. Do right by those who have been given unto your care. Because you know that you yourself have a master in heaven. Now, perhaps you're an employer. Perhaps you manage people, okay? Maybe you're a team captain. You have people who are under you, people that you oversee. Don't ever forget that you yourself have a master in heaven. God forbid that you would ever do wrong by those who are given to your care. They are given to your care. Watch out and watch over them, even as God does you. Does the gospel of God's salvation transform lives? Does it truly transform sinners? It does. Has this gospel transformed your life? I pray it has. And as it continues to transform you and conform you, that you would submit to the power of Christ. Perhaps you're here today and you don't know the gospel, or perhaps you know the gospel, but you have not responded in repentance and faith. Perhaps you have not been transformed. I exhort you today as a minister and as a messenger of God, be ye reconciled to God. Almighty God, as we heard in the children's sermon, is holy. He is just and good. He is creator and Lord of the universe. You are his rebellious creation. Sin, your sin in particular, has separated you from the goodness and love of God. Your sin and sinful nature renders you now guilty before a holy and just God. And thus, sinners like yourself, they deserve the punishment of a holy God. To sin against the life giver, friends, is to incur the penalty of death and eternal separation. But thanks be to God for his holy mercy and his grace. In the mystery of divine love, he sent his only begotten, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, truly God and truly man, the God-man. He came to seek and save the likes of us, guilty sinners who refused to worship and turn from their idols. They refused to worship God, and they worshiped man-made images. Jesus came and preached repentance and faith. He preached that we're to turn away from our sin and from ourselves, and to put our full trust in him, in his person and work, especially his cross work, his death on the cross, where he laid down his life as a substitute for you, a substitutionary sacrifice to make atonement, not for his sins, for he had none, but for yours, if you trust in him. And the work of salvation wasn't done or complete at the cross, not until he rose again. He rose again on the third day from the grave, and now, having died for sinners, having paid their debt, having been raised to eternal life for our justification, you, my non-Christian friend, must look to the risen and glorified Christ, the Savior of the world, and your Savior, if you trust in him. And when you do, he will reconcile you to himself, to Creator and Lord. And he will usher you into an eternal relationship with your Maker and Redeemer. And the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of God will come and make his home in you and transform you from the inside out. And that gospel truth that I've just preached to you will work in you. It will work through you. And it will work its way into every relationship that you have on this side of eternity. In your marriage, in your family life, and at work. Non-Christian, give glory to God and come to Christ today. Come to Christ. He will not reject or forsake you. Come to Christ today, and He will in no wise cast out. Let's pray together. Most merciful God, we come now to confession. We confess that we have failed, and worse than failing, Father, we've sinned against You. We have lived in such a way that contradicts the gospel. We have failed to love the Lord our God and our neighbor as ourselves. We have sinned against You in our marriages, in our family life, at work, and in this world. Father God, we corporately repent and turn away from our sins. We turn away from our sin and we turn to Christ. Oh God, God, we thank You for Jesus Christ. In Him, by faith in Him, we have the forgiveness that we seek. Full forgiveness, so that now in Him there is no condemnation. And this we know to be true because of the promise of Your word. Your word is irrevocable. And because You have sealed us with the Holy Spirit, the promise of our redemption. And now, in that gospel promise, enable us to walk by Your Spirit at home, at work, at school, or wherever You would have us. All glory to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.